The greatest danger is being thrown into the lake of fire. Most people will go there. Today, you're going to learn from Brother Dan Corner what the Bible says about how to avoid such and how to enter God's paradise kingdom. Contact Brother Dan at Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301.
Question: what does the Bible define Christian? Notice I did not ask what is a churchgoer, because a churchgoer, a mere churchgoer, is definitely much, much different than a Bible-defined Christian oftentimes. That's what I'm going to be discussing today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the beginning of that chapter, we read of an unnamed man who was guilty of sexual immorality that even pagans didn't commit, and he was going to church. Was the man a Christian? Absolutely, positively not. Now, we know he wasn't a Christian because of verse 13. Verse 13 in the same chapter identifies the man as wicked. And all through the Bible, you're either righteous or you're wicked. And if you're wicked, you're not righteous. You're not righteous, you're not a Christian. So though the man went to the Corinthian congregation, he was not a real Bible-defined Christian. At the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, that's a husband and wife team, they attended church. But were they saved? Well, the Bible shows that they were liars who were struck dead. And Revelation 21:8 says that liars will go to the lake of fire. Furthermore, in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 20, a woman that Jesus called Jezebel held a teaching position in that congregation. So, was she saved? She was actually responsible for not only committing adultery, but leading other people in that same congregation into adultery with her. So, this is all very, very revealing between this overemphasis that a lot of people have on just going inside of a church building, thinking that their salvation is connected with their presence in a church building every Sunday or Saturday or whatever day of the week it might be. That is absolutely unscriptural. Now, that's not to say that Christians don't ever go to church at least sometime in their life. Now, in our dark day, it's hard to find a gospel-preaching church, one that is sound and one that is wholesome and beneficial for the souls of people in a particular community. And we know this to be true because of our ministry. People from around the globe have contacted us and they cannot find a sound congregation in their area. So what should they do? What should people like that do? Does that mean because if they don't gather with other people professing to be Christian, they're not saints? Absolutely, positively not. What they should do is to seek the Lord on their own, hopefully with some others that are fearing God and doing the will of God, and just do what they can as they continue to read the Bible and put God's word into practice. But let me move on with the contrast between a mere churchgoer and a Bible-defined Christian. A lot of people overemphasize and misunderstand the scripture from Romans 10 about confessing Jesus as Lord and thinking basically that's all you have to do, along with believing that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. They have never noticed how often demons inside of people profess things very similar to calling Jesus as Lord. In Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, the Lord Jesus was inside of a synagogue in the town of Capernaum. And in that church of the day, let me call that synagogue the church of the day, because really, in one sense, that's what it was. That's where religious people gathered. They read the scriptures. They heard religious teachings based on the word of God. But believe it or not, in such an environment as that, a person that was possessed by an evil spirit, that's Mark 1:23, called to Jesus, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So there you have a demon-possessed person in the church of the day calling Jesus the Holy One of God, and of course that person was not saved. And we know that was really the demon that was crying out in the person, because Jesus said in verse 25, "Be quiet, come out of him." So Jesus is speaking to the demon that spoke out and called Jesus correctly the Holy One of God. Now, how about that? It's true he's the Holy One of God, but there has to be more to it. It's not just going inside of a church building like the unnamed man in 1 Corinthians 5, or like Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their property and gave part of their proceeds from the land to help the people in that congregation. Or as Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, was holding a teaching position in that church congregation. Well, if we keep reading through the Bible, we'll gather a bit here, a bit there, some light here and some light there, and we'll be able to add to all that, and the picture becomes more and more clear. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, we also see when it comes to demons again, getting right back to demons and what they profess about the Lord Jesus. This time, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. So here we see the demons actually called Jesus Son of God. So, of course, that's true. That's right. That's correct. He is the Holy One of God. He's the Son of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 41, the demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. So, here you have where demons know Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Son of God. And then in James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that and they shudder." So again, demons have some excellent, sound Christian Bible scriptural teaching. They know there's one God. They know who Jesus is. And on top of all that, besides demon-possessed people and demons themselves confessing Jesus as they do, we see in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So there's two important points here. Point one is, just calling Jesus Lord is not good enough. You can confess Jesus Lord and still not be saved. And in this case, these people, according to the context, verse 23, that's Matthew 7:23, they were never saved. But the contrast between these people that were never saved and those that are saved, those that are Christian, they do the will of the Father who is in heaven. There's a major key right there. So what is a real Christian in contrast to a churchgoer? Anybody can confess Jesus is the Son of God, that he is Lord, that he's the Holy One of God, the Christ. But are you doing the will of the Father? So anybody could read the Bible and pray to God and give to the poor and fast. You could hold a church position, but that doesn't mean you have eternal life. You can go inside that church building all you want, but that doesn't mean you're going to escape the fires of hell. It's where is Jesus in your life? Is he number one in your life? Folks, grab hold of these facts too. Do you know about the various popes in Catholicism who were sexually immoral and murderers? Like Pope John the 23rd, who was one of the most depraved criminals that ever sat on the papal throne. And then there were other highly immoral popes. Sergius the 3rd, Benedict the 9th, Boniface the 8th. And the list goes on and on. Were they Christian? Absolutely not, based on the Word of God, because immoral people are headed for the lake of fire. They're not following Jesus. They're not believing on Jesus, not doing the will of the Father. Do you remember the BTK serial killer a number of years ago, maybe 15 or 20 years ago? The BTK serial killer, Dennis Rader, killed at least 10 people. He was a church leader in a Lutheran church. He was the president of the church council, and yet he certainly was not a Christian. There are no Christian serial murderers. And if you remember, in 1999, a Presbyterian pastor named William Guthrie, this particular Calvinist, was a known adulterer. But he also murdered his wife. So there you have it again. You have people that are highly religious, coming from Catholic, Lutheran, Calvinist background, all phases of professing religious beliefs, and they're not Christian. Just like what we would see in the scriptures themselves. It's not merely what one professes. It's not merely if one goes in the church building or is religious, but it comes back to Jesus. 1 John 5:12 is very important and very powerful and clear. That scripture says, "He who has the Son has life, He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And of course, the only begotten Son of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for our sins and rose again from the grave. So our faith has to be in him. Now, we have Lutherans and Catholics that actually think that people have been born again, became Christians when they were water baptized as little babies. Now, imagine that. They think, according to their church doctrine, that a little infant without any faith at all, and they have these little babies water baptized getting born again. What a stumbling block and a snare that is, because these people are not going to try to find out what true biblical getting born again is, because they think they already had that as infants. Other people sadly think, because they're keeping a modified Saturday Sabbath command, that somehow that makes them a Christian. And of course, there's no scripture for that either. So what does it take? What is it exactly that makes a person a real Christian, unlike or in contrast to those who merely go inside of a church building or gather with religious people? I already went over the one scripture from Matthew chapter 7. It's those that do the will of the Father. But in Matthew chapter 5 verse 8, the Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So that's something that must occur for a person to be a real Christian. He has to have, or she has to have, a pure heart. So how does that occur? We find the answer to that in Acts 15:9. Peter said, "He made no distinction between us," that's us Jews, "and them Gentiles, for he purified their heart by faith." And the subject is faith in Jesus. So our hearts get purified by faith in Jesus. That's the only way it can be purified. It comes right back around to Jesus. He's the key, he's the subject, and he's the focus. He's always the focus. Now, here's a very important scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, and it says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God," that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So we have life in Jesus. Jesus is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. He's also our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And he is the key to everything. After we become righteous because of a faith in Jesus that will follow him and submit to Jesus, which achieves for us a purified heart, it's possible to become unrighteous again by turning away from him, getting disowned by Jesus, not bringing forth good fruit, committing sin unto death, etc. We'll get into that more. But here we see, you do the will of the Father, you get a pure heart by faith in Jesus, you have to become righteous, and Jesus is our righteousness. So when we have a submissive faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So how are we a new creation in Christ Jesus if we are truly in Christ? What has become new, and what has all of a sudden been considered old and is gone? Well, number one, such a one that is a real new creation has been set free from his sin addictions, and he's a slave to God according to Romans 6:22. That verse says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." Now notice that. The verse actually says, referring to all of the saints at Rome, that they had been set free from sin, and they became slaves to God. So they were a slave to sin. They went from slaves to slaves. Slaves of sin to slaves of God. What a massive new change that would be, a radical change. That's the new creation. That's a faith in Jesus and a purified heart that brings salvation. That is finding also rest for your soul. And remember, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and pure in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So we come to Jesus directly. We don't go to Mary to get to Jesus. We come directly to Jesus like Jesus told us to. And what will happen if we really do come as he said to come? We will find rest for our soul.
If you are a real Christian now, you have found rest for your soul by going to Jesus Christ, have had a radical change in your life as a new creation in Christ, been set free from your sin addictions, and are still free now, and you are a slave of God and righteousness. If that is not you now, you are not a real Christian, according to the Bible, though you might have been one in the past. Turn from your sins today and follow Jesus faithfully until the end of your life. Tomorrow may be forever too late. Visit our website to read more salvation-related truths at evangelicaloutreach.org.
Unsaved people that merely go to church, people that might merely confess Jesus as Lord and believe He's Son of God just like demons do, but don't have a submissive faith in Jesus, they don't have rest for their souls. Also, they are not set free from their sin addictions. You look at the popes, you look at the priests, you look at all the Protestant ministers that were killers, adulterers, all these different horrible things that have occurred over the years. What happened? They need to be set free by faith in Jesus. That's the key. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, God is sending the Apostle Paul, he says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus gave that commission to the Apostle Paul. Notice again, magnifying faith in Jesus. And it says here that the gospel, that's his message he's supposed to go forth with, it's going to turn them from darkness to light. So notice the radical change that occurs when you turn from darkness to light and become a new creation and get a purified heart. You pass from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. That is radical. But to add to that is another scripture. It's over here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. The Bible says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." So notice that. We pass from spiritual death to spiritual life in Jesus because of Jesus, but we love our brothers. So you pass from death to life when you become a new creation. When you pass from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, you also pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's all because of a faith in Jesus, and that's also when we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now imagine that. In the Old Testament times, that was the issue, where the Spirit of God was. And they had the tabernacle, they had Solomon's temple. In New Testament times, Christians are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Their physical body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we need to know that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit because we have been purified, our hearts have been purified by faith in Jesus. And we're living a submissive life to Jesus. We're following Jesus and doing His will. Luke 8:21, "My mother and brothers are those that hear the word of God and they put it into practice." So that's another very important verse. "And we crucified the flesh to even get born again to begin with." Galatians 5:24 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." Again, proving that babies, when they're water baptized, certainly have not crucified the flesh, and they haven't become the possession of Jesus Christ in this sense. No question. So just going to church doesn't mean a person has crucified the flesh. That's what they must do, though. They must repent and put a faith in Jesus. And here's a very stirring and clear verse that helps explain all this and magnify what all this means. It's Hebrews 5:9. It speaks of Jesus, and it says, "Once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him." Now notice, it says, obey Him. It's not good enough merely to know who He is. Remember, the demons know that. The demons know He's the Son of God. They know there's but one God. Here it says, those that have eternal salvation, they obey Jesus. Now some people wrongly think if you ever had a moment of faith, that you continue to obey Him. That is not what the Bible says, because the word believe, as in John 3:16 and many other places, is a present tense. It's a continuous tense. It means to continue to believe. And John 3:36 is very important scripture, showing that believing in Jesus actually means to obey Jesus, just like Hebrews 5:9. And again, all this shows the difference between a mere churchgoer and a real Bible-defined Christian. One who is obeying Jesus, who has faith in Jesus. He's the object of their faith. He's the one they're following. He's the one they're trusting in to the place of commitment, doing God's will in Him. Listen to John 3:36. The one believing in the Son has everlasting life, but the one disobeying the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. Notice the two categories. Those that are believing in the Son, that's a Christian, and those that are disobeying the Son, the non-Christian. We could say the person that is righteous is the one who's believing in the Son, and the unrighteous one is the one that is disobeying the Son. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, there's a listing of about 10 different types of people there that are clearly labeled as unrighteous or wicked. And you could see for yourself when you read that scripture who is listed in that category. And it includes the drunkards and the sexually immoral and the slanderers and swindlers and the greedy and other people like that, including the homosexuals. All these people, according to the Word of God, are unrighteous, and regardless what people might say, even if they go inside of a church building, they may be religious, they might give to the poor, that doesn't mean that they have a faith in Jesus that is a saving faith. Because to have a saving faith, obviously, you're following Jesus to the point where you're not in sins like that, as listed in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, and Revelation 21, 8, Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. This brings us back around to the many times, over a dozen times easily, that Jesus concisely told people what the plan of salvation was when he walked the face of the earth. And he did it in just two simple words. And those words were, follow me. Jesus told people to follow me, meaning put a faith in Jesus and do his will, the will of the Father, putting into practice God's word, and you'll be a Christian. That's the same as believing on Jesus. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, after Peter was born again, Jesus told him in John chapter 21, verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So notice, following Jesus isn't just to get to initial salvation, getting born again. That's something we continue to do all through this life. We follow Jesus. We put his will into practice. We do the will of the Father. The Apostle Paul, the grace teacher, the real grace teacher in Romans 2, 7 and 8, taught something very significant about the Christian and the non-Christian. The person that is truly believing on Jesus and one who isn't. Romans 2, 7 and 8 say, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So notice the contrast. You're either following evil or you're following Jesus, one or the other. And in Galatians 6, 8, and 9, the Apostle Paul said a similar thing. He said, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, notice that. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. So we continue to do good, we don't give up, we continue to follow Jesus and sow to the Spirit. To follow Jesus, which is present tense, equals and is the same as believing on Jesus, which is the same as faith in Jesus, which is the same as obeying God and doing the will of God and sowing to please the Spirit and doing what is right and living godly. All these things are synonymous terms one with the other. Sometimes it says believing on Jesus, sometimes faith in Jesus, sometimes sowing to please the Spirit. Sometimes it says follow Jesus. They're one and the same. Now here's a very, very clear scripture, very powerful and right to the point. Ephesians 5:24. It says, the church submits to Christ. So if you think you're a Christian and therefore part of the church and you're not submitting to Christ, you're deceived. You're really not part of the church at all. So there's a big difference in being part of the church and just going to church. Submitting to Christ shows the kind of faith it takes in Jesus to have eternal life. And this is very, very clear. This is very, very powerful. and very descriptive of what it means to be saved apart from what it is to be lost. And that is especially found in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. Cornelius and his household are described in Acts chapter 10 verse 2 as being devout, God-fearing, giving generously to those in need, and praying to God regularly. Did you hear that? Did you notice that? He was a lost man, and his family, even though they did all these things, they were religiously devout, God-fearing, gave to the poor, and prayed to God regularly, yet lost. Peter came, gave him a message in Acts 10:43 about believing on Jesus. Notice, they had to put their faith in Jesus. That was the key. That was the turning point for him and his family, and that is putting a faith in Jesus that will obey, that will follow, that will submit, that will continue on sowing to please the Spirit, not just a one-moment thing. Remember this, 1 John 3:8 says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil." Now, there's a lot of people in our dark day that actually think that if you go in a church, if you ever prayed a prayer, if you ever were truly born again and had a radical change and delivered from your sin addictions, and you're overcome and you're doing that which is sinful, you're not of the devil at all. Instead, you're of God. You're still a Christian. That backsliders are still saved. Folks, that is not true. It's not true now, and it never was true, except in the minds of dark theology. One prime example of a person that was a Christian in first century Christianity in Acts chapter 9 was a woman named Dorcas. She was known also as Tabitha. But Dorcas is described here as someone in Acts 9:36 who was always doing good and helping the poor. So how did this first century Christian believe on Jesus? What does a Christian act like who believes on Jesus? Well, some people wonder, what does an ordinary Christian do? What happens if you're not an apostle? What happens if you're not an evangelist? You're not a missionary? What does a person like that act like? How do they live? Well, of course, they live holy. They live godly. But Dorcas here was making clothes. We find that out. That's not only robes, but other clothes for poor people. But after you get on the hard road that leads to life, we're going to be tested. I'm going to get into this a lot more in the future. But there's all kinds of things that happen. So you got to stay on that road, and a lot of people don't. Many people fall away. They turn away. They might be persecuted, and they get in unforgiveness. They get in hate. And remember what Jesus taught in the parable of the sower. There's those that believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away, in Luke 8:13. But we have to endure to the end to be saved, according to what Jesus said elsewhere, Matthew 10, verse 22. Well, there's a lot more coming your way. Please continue to tune in. Tell others that you care about in regards to our broadcast and our website, which is evangelicaloutreach.org. Remember, Jesus is the key. Live for Him. Do the will of the Father. Salvation is in Jesus, and you get to Him by going to Him directly. Just going inside of a church building does not make you a Christian. Just reading the Bible and praying does not make you a Christian. You must repent and have a faith in Jesus that will follow Him unashamedly, and you must endure to the end to actually get in God's kingdom. Many people start the race, but they don't finish. You must continue on and not give up.
Come to our massive website where you can learn much more about the Christian life. Tell others you love and care about too. It's evangelicaloutreach.org. Evangelicaloutreach.org. You may also contact us by mail at Evangelical Outreach, P.O. Box 265, Washington, Pennsylvania, 15301. God bless you.